those of you with some years
remember the other Jim Baker. And I used to say that I am Jim Baker, 1K, no Tammy. So I am married to Marcy, but whatever that means, absolutely nothing. But take your Bibles and let's consider the subject this morning in Acts chapter 20. What does it take to move you? Now, as a child, I was pretty rambunctious as a little guy. I was the oldest of four children. I was the only boy. Three sisters that followed me. And so I kind of reigned the roost, and it's kind of a time that, you did some crazy things when you were a kid. I had a friend one time. I had a paper route, and I was driving around. He said, come over here. I want to show you something. And he had, with a short, broken-off broomstick, had found a water moccasin in his backyard and killed it with that broomstick. Kind of a dumb thing to do, but and we examined it. We watched it for a while, made sure it wasn't moving, and it was a cottonmouth that had come out of the creek behind his house. And so I had a bright idea that I'd want to play a prank on somebody, and so I took that water moccasin, and I went up on one of the busy streets in Portsmouth Boulevard, and I wrapped it around a guardrail. It's like a walking guardrail next to a little creek there, a little inland water creek. And I wrapped it around there, and then I went and hid in the bushes and watched when people walked by it. And man, was that some funny stuff. I was giggling. Here they come by, and they'd see that thing there, and they'd jump, and ladies would about jump out in traffic. And then, you know, there was this one older lady that came by, and she was all prim and proper. She, I don't know, was she coming back from, it wasn't a Sunday, but coming back from a formal, she had a pretty little hat on and a little, you know how you used to have the little netting or veil around the hat, and she was walking with her suit, and she was an older lady. She was pushing a cart, and she went by, and she saw that snake, dead snake, wrapped around that guardrail, and she fainted. Right there. I mean, she went out. And I got to feeling bad. I was about 12 years old. I went up and I went up and patted her cheek, and ma'am, are you okay? And all that. And she said, yes, I'm fine. And she pointed up to that, and she about went out again. And I said, no, wake up, so forth. And she said, I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I put that snake up there. I didn't mean to scare you like this. And she said, young man, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. She got up, she walked off, and I was feeling pretty crummy. But I went back down to watch the next person come by and see what was going to happen, you know. And then she went down the street, and she told a policeman what I had done. Policeman came around Portsmouth Boulevard, did a roundabout, came up right there, turned his lights on. I was down in the bushes still, and then I was down in the bushes hiding. And he said, where's the young man to put this snake on this guardrail right here? And, yes, sir. He said, come with me. And he took and opened up the back. I'm crying by mail because I know I'm going to jail. He put me in that police car, and he said, tell me where you live. And he drove me home about half a mile away, took me up to the front door, knocked on the front door, and my dad came to the door, and my dad went, what have you done? And the policeman told him what I had done, and I think he and my dad were winking at each other or whatever, and I said, but Dad, she didn't die. You know, she didn't have a heart attack. I mean, and he said, she didn't die, but you're going to die. And I remember that moved me. I never did that kind of prank again. That moved me away from playing tricks on people. And I've done a few things to my wife over the years for fun. But I don't like the prank stuff. That guy said, you could have made that lady fall out in front of him. I mean, he went on and preached me a police sermon. I mean, it was good. And that moved me. You ever had anything that happened to you that moved you? That had a time in your life where you said, man, I'll never, ever do that again, because of the foolishness that I was involved in. Well, I want you to know that Paul, here in chapter 20, we know it's a very famous stop with the Ephesian elders. And as he stopped to speak to the elders as they came from to Miletus there, and he spoke to them. He makes this statement in verse 24. He says, but none of these things, what? Move me. And hence the question this morning, what does it take to move you? I think we'll find out this morning that many of us are moved more than we think we are. There are things that intimidate us, that move us off the track that God has for our lives. And it's not that we are arrogantly brazen and that we do things that are wrong, but what does it take to move you off of what God has called and purposed for you to do? And I think once we answer that question, what does it take to move us, we will begin to correct some things, I hope, this morning, that will make us stay on the path that will not move us. If you look at me with the passage, we read verse 24, but none of these things move me, Paul said. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take to you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I trust as we look at this passage, we'll see that we need to be steady. Put our trust in the Lord. The psalmist talked many times about, because of that, I shall not be moved. But we're finding Christianity being moved hither and yon in all sorts of ways today. And it's not just new things coming in that we that are older don't like. It is new rejections of ever-proven truth that we are setting aside for the sake of making it palatable for unsaved public to say we want to come to a gathering and hence boast of how big we are when we stand for nothing. We hear the idea of being having all of these people and drawing these great crowds, but listen, it is a mile wide, as somebody said, but it is an inch deep. And many times, and when we look at the Word of God, we find that we allow ourselves to be moved so easily, so subtly sometimes. May God help us to understand what it means not to be moved. Now, if you look with me in the passage, you'll see, of course, it's talking about the great servant of God, Paul, the great missionary. Paul, I like to define servanthood as getting all excited about making someone else a success. That's the heart of a servant. A servant is not the one that has to get the accolades and gets the recognition. If that's what feeds us, something's wrong with us. But when we understand that we pour our lives out as the Lord Jesus, the great servant of God who came and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, the likeness of men, and poured out his life for others. And so the Apostle Paul was doing the same. He knew, because of prophecy, we'll see in a moment, that he was going probably to bonds in Jerusalem. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself. I want you to notice, first of all, his courage. Now, a lot of people say courage is some superhuman thing that people do and they're honored for it. No, courage is this. Courage is when you see the need for someone else that is greater in your thinking than your own protection. And you decide to reach to that person. We've seen some pretty courageous acts from rescues in Florida and I'm sure in Puerto Rico and in Texas, haven't we? Where people risk their own lives as volunteers to go wading through rushing water to try to get somebody, firemen, first responders to see all that kind of thing. We say they are courageous. No, they saw their need, the need of another, greater than the need of themselves. And they reached out to those people. Here's what happens in Christian service. We forget to see the need of others greater than the need of ourselves. We don't see that they are lost and on their way to hell, and we see that, but we don't let it motivate us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, because of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The love of Christ constrained or bore him along, and yet he said, none of these things move me. His courage was certainly evident. Now, there are certain things that will move us in life. For Paul's situation, notice verse 17, he said at Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called for the elders, verse 18, and when they would come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into you into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, and it befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. There are three things that sometimes move us. The unknown, the unusual, and the unique. Isn't that true? Aren't we all afraid about the what ifs? What if I get cancer? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if my house burns down? What if this happens? What? And we can sit around and what if ourselves into oblivion, right? And sometimes those are the things that move me, that move us. Well, if I go on visitation, what if they slam the door in my face? What if nobody takes my track? What if I give and there's not enough money to do this? What if this happens? What if that happens? And we worry ourselves, and we are often moved by the what ifs. Now, the truth about the fact is, 98% of the what ifs never happen. Isn't that true? I mean, every time I get an airplane, I think, what if this is it? I mean, there's a long fall if that thing goes down, you know? What if that, when that hurricane was coming up the coast there, or coming and going to make that turn, and they kept talking about it coming up the East Coast, and I'd already told the staff, we made a little preparation of cleaning out gutters and doing some things, making sure drainage things were good, talking, filling up the gas cans, if we had to run generators, we talked about, we were, and that was when it was way down in the Gulf, because they kept talking about it way down in the Western Atlantic coming our way, when Irma was coming, and I said, well, maybe we ought to get ready and think about it. It did not come our way. We got a little rain from it, but we got ready because what if, what if, what if? But it didn't happen. In fact, in Virginia Beach, even though the storm went over Florida, you couldn't find water at Sam's. We went to buy water. It was already gone because people were thinking about the what? The what ifs, the unseen. The unusual sometimes move us. You know, I've watched God do some very unusual things. Now, your pastor took me out to the property that you've bought and the things you're working on. It just warms my heart. It's almost like I was back 30 years ago. Because I can remember in Dayton, Ohio, on a snowy February morning in 1984, that our church had gone to a public auction and bid on a school building to buy for our church property. We went to church on Wednesday night, and I hadn't announced it. I said, I got to ask God's people, how much money can I raise in an offering tonight to buy a building? And I was pretty scared about that. I didn't know how that was going to work. That night, they promised to give our loan $56,000. We went to the open bid. We went to the public auction, five buildings, and we bid on our building. And it went to 56, and the guy with me, somebody had bid above us, and I said, I guess we're done. He nudged me, and he said, go up some more. I said, where are we going to get the money? He says, I don't know. I'll find it. So I bid some more. I went up to about $62,000. I said, we're $6,000 above. He said, try $62,500. And we bid $62,500. You know how you do that? You try to be real cool and calm. You go, you know, like that. When you're going, who does this? Who, you know, da-da-da-da, that kind of thing. So I went to $62,500. And then another guy got it. And we were disappointed. And we left. And we thought, well, we're going to have to keep looking for a building. We were meeting in a public school building when we started the church. And then they rejected all the open bids and went to sealed bid. And that is their prerogative, and that allows them to get more money. So we were able to go get our financing lined up. We went, and unusual things. You say, well, give us your giving history. Well, we don't have any. We've just been meeting since October. This is December, 1st of January. You want to buy a building? Yeah, we need. And we had a man who came and spoke to our behalf that didn't co-sign for us but said, these people are good for it. I know them. And a bank gave us a loan. Unusual. But when I went to that meeting that night and I had to raise that kind of money, I thought, wait, what am I going to do? Then I went back to the people. I said, now that you've known about this, I need to know how much we can raise when you know about it. And I said, well, maybe they won't do it again. $76,000 that we were able to put on a $175,000 building. We saw unusual things, but yet it was fearful. How are we going to fix it? How are we going to do this? How are we going to tear walls down? How are we going to do this? And things can move you if you let them. But God works in unusual, unique, and through sometimes the unseen. Same building we were there for all those years, the same building there today. If you've ever been to Kettering, Ohio, it's there. And one Sunday night, the deacons came in for our deacons meeting after church, and they said, "Pastor, we had a wonderful offering." I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "How much was it?" He said, "Guess." I said, "Let's not play games. Just tell me." "No, guess, Pastor. Just guess." Yes, he says, "It's a great offering." And we have been averaging that time about $5,000, $4,000 or $5,000 a week in the general fund. And I said, $10,000, they said. I said, "Oh, wonderful, 15. I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb here, $25,000. And I said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "More than $25,000? He said, "Oh, yes, Pastor, more than $25,000. We just called and verified that there wasn't too many zeros in there. And that night, somebody had put a check in the offering for $210,000. You say, "What'd you do?" We got right down and prayed and said, "Thank you, Lord." Took our shoes off, had a holy running fit, all those kind of things, you know. $210,000, because God knew what was going to happen that we needed to do down the road, and he was able to prepare us by prompting the heart of somebody else to do that. See, somebody might have said, "We can't do that. We can't do this." When I was in that building of yours yesterday, I thought, "God, this is, it reminds me so much how I watch you do things, and don't let the things that are hard to do move you." Paul said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself." There was great courage expressed by this, our dear faithful missionary brother. Now, some things can move you in your heart. When you get bitter about things, things will move you. It'll move you negatively. A temporal value system. If I got to have things right now, and if I don't get it, I can't be happy. That will move you. You young students, so you think, if I don't have a wife, I don't have a spouse, if this or that doesn't happen, and then we are tempted to go to the wrong places and look in the wrong places and find the wrong people that aren't in God's will, and we suddenly are moved off of what God wants us to do. In 1978, I traveled one summer with an ensemble when I was at Bob Jones University. And that summer, in the 89 services that we had in our travels, about half of those services, I would have this statement made to me: "I wish I was young like you again, because I made some choices in my life that did not go well. Serve the Lord with all your heart and follow his will. Don't be like me." Half the churches, good churches that we were in, people in it telling me, "Don't let these things move you off the course." A temporal value system: "I'll take a job now and skip church. I'll make a lot of money. I'll go here and do this and won't be in God's will." A temporal value system: moral impurity will get us. You say, "Well, I'll give into my flesh and I'll love the things of the flesh and I'll let my flesh dominate me." That moves us off of our course. But Paul said, even though things were unique, unseen, unusual, unknown coming to him, that he was going to not let those things move him. Psalm 16:8 says, "The Lord is ever before me, I shall not be what? Moved." And in our lives today, what does it take to move us? Courage Paul had, that he explained. Hebrews 2 talks about this. It talks about the very fact that we consider, look at these things that have been delivered to us, lest we let them slip. If you look up that word slip, you'll find that it is the word to drift off the mooring. And oftentimes, we are drifting and don't even know it. Once we were in the back bay there in Virginia fishing with a friend, and we looked up on these two logs, and there were two big snakes laying up on this log. Now, maybe some of you here today, or one of you or two of you, kind of think snakes are cool. I got people in our church, and I have to be careful because they have this big, yellow, long, slithering, slimy, or whatever thing for a pet. And I said, "I love you, but there's something wrong with you. Snakes don't..." Now, if you love snakes, please forgive me, but I don't like them. There's only one snake that's okay, and that's the one that is, you say it, dead. Right, okay? And But these snakes were laying on this log, and the wind was blowing us that way. And we were fishing, and I was casting out, turning around, looking how close that snake was, and I got, we weren't drifting that fast, and all of a sudden, my friend sat in the front of the boat. Thought he'd be probably paybacks for that snake problem, right? I did earlier. He said, "Snake! The snakes!" It scared me so bad, I threw my rod down. I jumped in the water. I swam underwater as much as I could hold breath. My lungs were about to burst, and I was about 50 yards away from him. I came up, and I looked, and there was the boat. Nobody was in it. And I thought, the snakes got him. I'm so glad I jumped. And then I heard the laughter. He was laughing so hard. You know that big belly gut laugh? He was laughing so hard. He was lying down in the bottom of the boat just giggling his head off. And I jumped in the water. I could have killed him. But see, that fear moved me. And I probably got paid back by God for what I had done as a kid. But you think about those kinds of things. What does it take to move? Courageously, we have to understand we are never alone in what we're doing. If you know the Lord, God is with you. The courage of His, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with you to the end of the world." Our missionaries, our pastors, our Christian school teachers, they say, "What if?" Don't let it move you. Be courageous. Secondly, Paul was not only courageous, but he was calculating. Notice what he said. "But none of these things move me," verse 24, "neither count I my life dear unto myself." That word for count there has the idea of reckoning. It's a mathematical term. He was looking at all the evidences and coming up with what he should do. It is interesting. I love that song that we often sing. And Brother Scoville, I know that you have sung it before. "Only one life to offer." Wonderful text. "Jesus, my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee and of thy mercy sing. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh, may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee." I wonder if we count our life as what it really is. It's only one. It's only one. What are we going to do with it? It's only one life. It is amazing when you understand that the Bible speaks of the fact that we are not our own, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, glorify God with your body and life, right? Only one life. Have you calculated that life to be for the Lord? Some people say, well, I ask young people, and this is always so funny, "What do you want to do with your life?" And, "I don't know." They say that a lot. You ever seen that? "I don't know." Maybe we ought to begin to think about how would God be pleased in whatever I do with my life if I do the calculation, I only have one life. How will it be used? Thirdly, we find here his consecration. Wonderfully so. And I love this part of this verse. He says, "Neither can I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course." You look up that word course, you'll find out it is where we get our word for a hippodrome. Hippos is the word for horse, and drome is the word for course. So a hippodrome is a race course for horses. And he says, "I want to finish my course." Now, there's several things when you think about in his consecration. When you want to finish, you want to complete the race. You hopefully want to be the winner. You want to do your best. I think of the Apostle Paul using the same idea that "I have finished my course, I have run the race," right, in 2 Timothy 4. And I found a lot of people who begin well and finish poorly. Why? Because something moves them. Something comes into the life and upsets them, whether the bitterness or the temporal value system. They trade a job for God's will. They trade this for that. And suddenly, they're not finishing the course. But what is beautiful about the course is that sometimes I can say to you that as a pastor, very few days are ever the same for me. When I go in the office a certain time, I have certain things I try to get done. I check this, I check that, administrate that, I do this, have to go here, meet with that, do this. But very few things, very few days are ever the same. But sometimes even in the midst of that, you get dull because you're doing this with people, that with people, this with problems, doing this with the building, fixing that, working on that, call on this, do that. And you kind of get used to going through that regimen. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I am not much of a runner or enjoy running. I liked to play ball when I was younger, and I did all of that. But I wasn't real hip about running, very good, felt good about running in a course or running on a track. Running on a track, to me, is boring. You're running over the same piece of ground again. Now, if I can run out through the woods and walk out through the fields and hunt and that kind of thing, I'm seeing something different. I can look for signs and all that. But here's what happens in life. Sometimes life, through your actions and your monotony, becomes boring. It can be. I mean, tomorrow morning, some of you students have that 8 o'clock class, or you have that early class, you have that afternoon class, and you got to get ready, and you're getting there, and sometimes the teacher's exciting, sometimes your listening apparatus is not real tuned in, and you find things to be monotonous. Listen, sometimes right in the monotony of being in that course is where God allows for divine intersection to happen. You're on your way to work, and something happens at that gas station. Someone's broken down. Someone has an issue, and the Holy Spirit seems to prompt you, speak to that person, see what they need, and suddenly you understand something. God did this on purpose. And in that, you can either be moved toward things or be moved away from them. And the calculation gives way to the consecration. He wanted to finish his course, and he wanted to do it with what? Joy, the Bible says. With joy. Wouldn't it be awful to finish life, not pleased with how God had used and you given your life fully to God? But there are people that live like that because they never gave themselves to the Lord. Can I warn you that the easiest place to backslide on God is a good place where God is being honored and living for Him is normal and wanting to be a soul winner for Him, and you knock on doors, but you miss those divine intersections in our consecration because things move us. Now, got to be careful that even a good thing moves you away from a better thing. You know, you might be that deacon, that Sunday school teacher, and you're teaching your lesson, but you're neglecting your own personal life. See, that's when a good thing moves you away from a better thing. And you're not reading for yourself, and you're not growing yourself, and so you're coming in teaching other material that somebody else has given you, and it's not really birthed a fire in your soul. And we all can get there. This preacher can get there. We need to understand things will move us unless we are courageous, unless we are calculating, unless we are consecrated. Hebrews 12:2 talks about the consecration of our Lord Jesus. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You know, he went to Calvary, despised and to be made sin for us, even though he knew no sin, crying out to God, Lord, thy will be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? But yet, he went to the cross and endured all of the shame of being made sin because of the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? That you and I, Christians, believers, could be here this morning. And so sometimes when things are hard in the drama, in the course, and you want to give up and your consecration wanes and you say, I'm tired, I don't know if I can do this, we need to understand something. God could have a divine intersection for you today. And if we aren't in the path, being in the way the Lord led me, we might miss what God has for us. Renew your consecration to our blessed Lord Jesus every day for the joy that was set before him. Let that joy be set before you. Paul wanted to finish his course with joy. Not only was there a consecration, but there was a calling. And that calling was, which I have received of whom? The Lord Jesus. Be careful in our lives that we are God called and not man called. Oftentimes you might be saying, I got to go to visitation because Pastor Davidson will notice if I don't. What about the Heavenly Father who notices? I want to be a preacher, an ambassador. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a school teacher. I want to do something. I'm going to Bible college and sacrificing and working as a wife to help that husband, or husband helping wife, whatever you're doing, and you say, we got to do this because mom and dad will be so proud of us. Listen. There are going to be times when you are all alone in a ministry, and if God hasn't called you, you will be moved. It will happen. As a pastor, there are times that you are so lonely. You make a decision. You are standing, and some folks are standing with you. You know that your leadership will be with you. They're behind you. Even sometimes when they aren't, you're all alone. And I have thought many times, to my wife and others, this is it. I don't deserve this. I can go do something else. I can make a better living at this. All of that. But I forget. My life, our lives were consecrated to God, and He is the one that called me. And one day I will stand before Him to give an account, not only for their souls, but for how I handled what He gave me. Be sure that you're calling, because it will move you if you are not. There are so many people that get discouraged early in ministry because somebody that loved them and great people were instrumental in being the catalyst that called them, and they weren't called by God. And you hear Christians in churches, and I don't know how it is here, but in every Christian college town, there are lots of people who thought they wanted to do this and thought they wanted to do that and become good church members in church like this. But they realized that their calling was not of God, it was of somebody else. And God can use those people. Amen. We need them, right? Everybody can't go to the mission field, right? Somebody got to stay here and hold down the fort, right? But how can you be so soon removed to something else if your calling isn't sure? I want to give you one more thing that'll also move you. And that is, you got to understand something. You must understand that God is the one who will do the commending. In this verse, in these verses I read to you, He said, I can attest and report to you that I am free of the blood of how many men? All men. If we took time, Ephesus was one of the places that Paul ministered the greater length than any other time in his life. He was there at least 2 years. He was in Corinth 18 months. He was in Ephesus 2 whole years, and he spread the gospel. In fact, by the time we get to the book of Revelation, most of the churches that are mentioned in Revelation were most likely the outcropping of the ministry of Paul from Ephesus when he was there, as recorded for us in the book of Acts. And the seven churches ministered to, one of them being Ephesus itself, right? And all of those Turkey located today, Asia Minor churches. And how God used that to reach the people. But He gave the commendation that He was pure from the blood of all men. There have been a couple times in my life where I got very discouraged with myself. I'll give you one. There was a little gal, her name was Angie Baker. And I can remember that easy. She was one of our bus children in Huntsville, Alabama, when I was there as an assistant pastor with Pastor McLaughlin. Marcy and I lived in the church apartment above the gym there, and we were the assistant pastor for almost 3 years, from 1980 to 1983, before we went to Dayton, Ohio. And I remember that Angie said, you need to come see my dad, he's sick. She'd come back the next Sunday, you need to see my dad, he's sick. I'll get to see her, honey, I'll get to see her. And I said to her, but, you know, she said, well, Pastor, you didn't go this week. She was like 11, 12 years old. You need to go see my daddy. And I said, I will, as soon as I can. And, of course, I'm saying, well, honey, you don't understand. I cut the grass. I run the Iwana program. I'm pastor's assistant. I do all the printing. I work on the buses. We run the bus routes. We do this. And, you know, I'm doing a lot of good stuff, honey, and I've just been too busy to get down and see your daddy. And then she came and she says, Pastor, you've got to go see my dad tomorrow, because he is very sick, and you've got to go see him. Will you please go see him? Yes, honey, I'll go see him. I went down to the hospital, got there about 11:30 that morning on a Monday, walked in, and I went into her dad's room, and I walked in, and I said, oh, he must have gone home, because the bed is all made and everything's done. And no, he had not gone home. He had died. And I remember going and getting Pastor McLaughlin and going out to that little bus kid's house. And we pulled up in the driveway, we walked across the yard, and here she comes running out. Running out of the door, ran up and hugged me and said, "Oh, Pastor Jim, did you see my daddy? Did you see my daddy?" I said, "Honey, I didn't." She said, "Oh," and she buried her little nose in my stomach and said, "Oh, Pastor, then he's in hell. Nobody ever told him about Jesus. I tried." I don't know about you, but I went home a very defeated assistant pastor that day. Convicted that I could not say in that instance that I am free from the blood of all men. Those kind of disappointments in life can be very, very hurtful and be very destroying and be haunting. I'll face that one day when I stand before the judgment seat. But I am glad that God is the God of the second chance. I think of King David, a man after God's own heart, who murdered, committed treachery, adultery, and had a man murdered. And yet he wrote some of the sweet psalms of God's people. I think of the Apostle Peter, who denied his Lord and cursed outside that judgment hall. God used him. I think of Jonah, who ran away from the presence of the Lord, but he went back and preached the message that was from the mouth of God, and the whole city of Nineveh repented. I think God's able, even though sometimes we're moved, to commend us, not by our own good graces, but by the good grace that he instills in forgiveness to us. There's never a time that even though you've been moved, you can't return to where you were. Amen. And let God use you to minister for his glory. It is an amazing thing in life to understand that that can happen in our lives as believers. And no matter how far you may have been moved away from God, what God wants for your life, that you can get back to where he wants you to be. Stories told of a little boy and his mom who went into a very expensive shop where there was a priceless artifact there. And all of us have this speech we give to our kids. I had $3. We would get ready to go into somewhere that was pretty fancy and pricey stuff. And I'd say, "Now, if you touch anything, I will kill you, you know." We go to those kind of things. "Don't touch this, don't touch that, because this is very expensive. Mom and Dad don't have money to pay for it. If you drop it or break it or whatever." And I'll never forget, the little boy went in there, as is told, and his mother was looking at something, was going to buy something for someone. It was not a very expensive gift, but it was very pretty. And she looked over, and to her horror, she had her son had his hand down in this vase and was waving it around trying to get his hand off. And she runs over there and she looks at the price tag of several thousand dollars on this. And when they're several thousand dollars, they're not a vase, they're a vase, you know what I'm saying. And here, the little guy's, and she stops up and she says, "I can't, my hand's stuck. And she says, "Honey, just, you got it in there, slide it out." And the man's saying, "Well, let's see." And he went down, he put sprayed some little lubricant down in there, whatever, to try to get his hand, and they twisted it around and around, and he tried, and wouldn't come. And the little boy's hand was starting to swell a little bit. His wrist was swelling a little bit, and they said, "We're going to have to break it." And the mother said, "Oh, no, and I don't have the money." He said, "Listen, we got to get it out of there." And so they took it over. They put a piece of fabric out to catch the shards from it, and he tapped it once, tapped it twice, and a crack happened, and then he tapped it, and he fell apart. And here was the little boy's hand, just like that, inside of there. And she said, "Son, what's going on? Open your hand. And he opened it up, and inside of it was a penny. And he had decided to reach his hand down in that vase or vase and get a penny so he could buy a piece of bubble gum when it was all done. And the whole thing, several thousand dollar vase was shattered because of holding on to a penny. Isn't that how it is in our life sometimes? Some of you have been moved off something this morning, and you're holding on to the pennies of this world and will not get back to where you need to be. it's moved you. It could be bitterness, it could be hurt, it could be discouragement, it could be failure, it could be lack of courage, no consecration, no calling that's been confirmed, and you say, I'm not going to do it anymore. Don't do that for your precious Lord Jesus. Give yourself anew and refresh to Him. Be revived in your soul and spirit. Let Him use that in your life so that none of these things will move you. I can remember as if it were yesterday, a young lad came to my office and said, I went to the Catholic Church last night and I was walking out and there was blood coming out of the exit sign. Now that's something that you don't teach at any Christian college, how to fix that one. I said, well, was something, was a ballast melting? And no, there was blood running out of the exit sign. And I knew that was a sign from God. What do you think it is? And so I got on the phone and called my dear brother, Jim Davidson, and said, Jim, what do you think it is? And we compare notes. And in the end, I kind of got him off of that. I said, I don't know what happened to the exit sign, but I know what you need to know. And what happened is, I began to tell him about Christ. It wasn't in a Roman system of doing things and filling up your reservoir of grace and trying to do more sacraments and keeping all that they ask you to do. It was about faith in the finished work of the person of Jesus Christ, not to crucify Him afresh and anew every time you go. It was about the person. And suddenly, like that exit light, if you will, the light came on. And he said, Pastor, you're really telling me it's not about going to church and doing all this stuff. It's about a person. About what Jesus did, that He died for my sin and my place on the cross and vicariously atoned and covered my sin, that I could be saved by accepting Him. I said, yes. And he bowed in my office and he got saved. Came for many months to our church, later transferred away. But God used that where He saw it's not about a program, not about a procedure, not about a process. It's about a person. And you're going to get this too, whether you're saved or not saved. If you're not saved today, it's about the person of Christ. It's about what He did. The reason we live and we're here today is because we love Him. Not because we want to make the Davidsons happy with us that we came today. It's about Him. And when you're God's child, it's still about Him. And we're not going to be moved because we understand we want to be pleasing to Him in our courage, in our consecration, in our calling, in our course of life. May God help us to understand making much of Jesus individually is why He gets made much of corporately and nationally. And I have said, and I indict myself, the reason America's in the shape we're in is because we've made little of Jesus and much of everything else. Help us to make much of Him in our own lives. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Let none of these things move you. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, the calling which God has given us. May God help us do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You bless these words today? Would You help us, dear Father, not be moved? Tomorrow something will happen to some dear soul here, and they will be tempted to be moved. Eve was moved. Samson was moved. David for a time was moved. These people we spoke of earlier were moved, but You brought them back. Oh, God. John Mark was moved, but he came back and became profitable. Would You let us be reunited with Your will for our lives?